So we're going to start this series called Get Your Fruit On, and I think this is an appropriate series to kind of spend the rest of the summer on. When I think about summer, I don't know about you, but I'm a very nostalgic person, and just even little shifts in the atmosphere or the seasons or the weather start to bring up nostalgic thoughts for me. There are smells associated with summer and with different seasons that bring up memories of my childhood and things like that. And I get probably the most nostalgic around summertime. It used to be Christmas, but now it's absolutely summer. It's my favorite time of the year. And growing up, I had my two of my sisters and my brother-in-law worked at Dairy Queen. And then I followed in that revered family footsteps and did the same when I was in high school. And my son's like, "Dad, I want to work there too." And I'm like, "No, there's bad influences at Dairy Queen. You're not working during high school." But I think about some reason I was thinking, when I thought about summer, I thought about Dairy Queen. And Dairy Queen, I grew up in the 1980s. And in Dairy Queen in the 1980s, they had sundaes just like they have today. But the sundaes, there was a season where they served them in a baseball batter's helmet. You guys remember that? So you could collect different teams of baseball teams, the batter's helmet. You could actually eat your sundae out of that. Now, I didn't like baseball, but I thought it was pretty awesome. And so that's something that just like when I thought about summer, just boom, that came to my mind. Isn't that weird? Like things that come to mind during summer. But I also remember during the 1980s, there were these new fangled ideas called squeeze bottles. And today we have like hydro flask, vacuum sealed, bulletproof water bottles. But back in the olden days, there were just basically like a thin plastic bottle you'd be like to try and suck water out of. And there was a season where Dairy Queen had these water bottles that had, I can remember specifically, these fruit characters on the water bottle that were wearing sunglasses. Because everybody knows fruit needs sunglasses. Very important for fruits. Fruit, I don't know. Something else I remember, and I don't remember if this was from Dairy Queen or not, but I remember some establishment when I was a child sold pineapple cups, like a plastic cup that was shaped like a pineapple and had a lid and one of those straws that like when you put the straw in and out. But it was like some kind of a pineapple cup. Does anybody have any clue what I'm talking about? Like, was that a thing or is that just like repressed memories from, I don't know. It's kind of coming up. And so I remember these things revolving around summer. And so when I think of summer, because of these things, I often think about fruit. The ultimate summer fruit is just hands down, strawberries. It's the ultimate summer fruit. Strawberry milkshakes, strawberry shortcake, strawberry jam. A fruit that I don't enjoy because it basically tastes like crunchy water. It's called watermelon. It's called that for a reason because it has virtually no flavor. And I think about watermelon. Hey, who wants to break open a watermelon? Like, yeah, I'd love to just bite air because it has no flavor. Pineapples. How many of you think of pineapples when you think of fruit? I do. Like, the more tropical, the better. Yeah. Think about pineapples. This week, I was in South Carolina, and they served pineapples with probably the best chocolate I've ever had on pineapple. And my wife was like, "What are you eating? You don't eat stuff like this." I'm like, "It's pineapple with chocolate. We'll give it a shot." Oh, man, it was good. It was amazing. It didn't seem like it should have been, but it was really good. Here in Oregon, if you grew up in Oregon, there's not many people in our state that grew up in Oregon, but I automatically think of blackberries. Like, those things come up everywhere you don't want them to. And you can just be within a mile of a blackberry bush when those berries are ripening. You can smell them. And they do wonders in the bathroom, but they taste good, right? Like, they taste good, but you don't want to eat too many. It'll do horrible things to your insides. And so maybe blackberries. So what is your favorite summertime fruit? Think about that for a second. What's your favorite summertime fruit? Some of you might be thinking, kiwi. I'm like, that's weird. Who likes kiwi? What's your favorite summertime fruit? Maybe some of you have been to the Caribbean or the Bahamas, and they've got some strange fruit there that like you got to pay good money to get here. But there's some good fruit. Some of the best fruit my wife and I have ever had was in Jamaica. They know how to grow fruit in Jamaica. And God knew what he was doing in the tropics to make some beautiful, wonderful fruit. And so we're going to be spending the rest of the summer talking about fruit. And we're going to be talking specifically about biblical meditation like we did with Psalms 23. We're going to be looking at this idea of reading God's word, reading it in context, asking how it applies to our lives, and then we're going to visualize these things. And so as we visualize these fruits we're going to be talking about, you might visualize fruit, or you might have a strange working mind like me. You might visualize Dairy Queen Batters Helmet Sunday bowls. I don't know what you'll visualize, but I want you to visualize and put yourself here in God's word. And so we plan our sermon series every, basically, June. We plan them for the next year. And so last June, we planned this series. And when we were planning this series in June of 2018, the first thing that came to mind when I thought about this series with the name Get Your Fruit On, the first thing that came to mind was this woman right here. We'll show you her picture. Anybody old enough to know who that woman is? There's only one of her. But this picture I found was like three of her, because three is better than one when it comes to this lady. But this is Carmen Miranda. Carmen Miranda. Those of you that don't know how to speak Spanish like myself. Carmen Miranda. Now, she was like the Chiquita Banana woman. And I was looking on YouTube for like old Carmen Miranda videos and commercials around bananas. And this lady actually didn't speak Spanish. She was from Brazil. She spoke Portuguese. But why would I think of this woman when I thought of Get Your Fruit On? Because she wore this amazing fruit hat. And I actually bought a fruit hat for today. Did you bring it? Totally forgot it. Next week, I'm going to be dressing like Carmen Miranda. Get Your Fruit On. This woman, Carmen Miranda, I love things from the 30s, 40s, and 50s. And there were some cool cultural things going on. And one of them was this woman, Carmen Miranda. And so I thought about this particular woman. And I started thinking, what else comes to mind when I think about fruit? And started thinking, what comes to mind when I think about fruit? And as I began to think about fruit, I thought about these guys here. And if you are older than, I don't know, like, I hear Adam's laugh, but do you even know who these are, what this is, Adam? He doesn't really know. So if you're older than 26, you might know who these guys are. But this is Fruit of the Loom. Now, who decided that this was a good spokesperson for underwear? Like, what do I think of when I think about underwear? Obviously, these guys. If you had the coolest, the lamest guy in the fruit is the leaf. It's like, hey guys, I'm the grape.
I'm the apple. Like, I'm the grape.
Hi, I'm the leaf. Like, you don't, if you got to be any guy, you don't want to be the leaf. But Fruit of the Loom, I think of that when I think about fruits. So what else comes to mind when you think about fruit? And so this led to a very profound question. A couple weeks ago, a bunch of our staff were in our staff office, and the conversation of fruit came up. And I remember Paula and I had this conversation. We're like, what actually is a fruit? What? And that's actually a hard question. What is a fruit? And if we're thinking about vegetables and fruits, aren't they the same thing? Aren't fruit and vegetables the same? And what is a fruit and what is a vegetable? And that's actually going to be the premise for our entire series, what a fruit is versus what a vegetable is. And so I went to the leading expert on fruit versus vegetables, and that was livescience.com. And livescience.com says this, and you can read it along with me, not out loud, please. This is not biblical meditation. It says, botanically speaking, a fruit is a seed-bearing structure that develops from the ovary of a flowering plant. Whereas vegetables are all other plant parts, such as roots, leaves, and stems. By those standards, seedy outgrowths such as apples, squash, and yes, tomatoes are all fruits. While roots such as beets, potatoes, and turnips, leaves such as spinach, kale, the new vegetable, and lettuce, and stems such as celery and broccoli are all vegetables. If you were a child who grew up in a Christian home in the mid-1990s, or maybe a young teenager in the mid-1990s, or maybe you had a real conservative, strict Christian home where, like, this was the only thing you could watch on TV if you grew up in the 90s, There was this show, and don't show the picture yet, Devin. It's very important. The timing's good on this. There was this show called VeggieTales. And it was a little bit, I'm too old for it to have been a thing. But for some of you, like, that's your childhood. VeggieTales. And there are some great songs associated with VeggieTales. And so I want you to look at that live science definition. What's a fruit? Well, a fruit is something that comes out of the plant. It's something that the ovaries of the plant produce that bear seed. But a vegetable is the actual plant itself. And so if you were a child who grew up in a conservative Christian home and happened to watch this video series, TV show, movies when you were a kid, I want to destroy your childhood for you real quick. Bob the Tomato and Larry the Cucumber were not vegetables. They're frauds. Larry, you can show the picture. These two dudes, total frauds. A cucumber is not a vegetable, but here he is posing, proclaiming himself to be a vegetable when that's clearly not what he was. Bob the Tomato, this is a red ball that grows off of a plant. This should not have been called Veggie Tales. It should have been called Fruity Tales. Well, Pastor, what about the seeds? What about the peas? They weren't vegetables or fruit. They were seeds. Well, Pastor, what about the squash? Yeah. I don't know. It gets tricky. This show was not about vegetables. And so what is fruit? And so now that we've talked about really important stuff this morning, I want to talk about the difference between fruits and vegetables. And again, vegetables are all other plant parts. So I want to propose to you today, and if you could remember this until September, a vegetable is what you are. A vegetable is all other plant parts, stems, roots, even that dorky leaf guy on the Fruit of the Loom, he's a poser too. He's not a fruit, he's a leaf. And so a vegetable is what you are, but fruit is what you bear. Fruit is what you produce. Fruit is what comes out from within you. A fruit is a seed-bearing structure that develops from the ovary of a flowering plant. And so a fruit is the thing that comes out of you that bears seeds. And in the parables of Jesus, seed is always the gospel. In the parables of Jesus, seed is always good news. Seed is good news. Seed is the gospel. And so I want to ask you the question, what kind of fruit is your life bearing? Because none of us here are fruits today. We're all vegetables. And so as a vegetable, what kind of fruit is your life bearing? If you are a vegetable, it's what you are. What kind of fruit is coming out from within you? Because fruit is the thing that comes out of you that bears good news. While a vegetable is just simply what you are in the natural. What are you in the natural versus what comes out of you that bears seed? And I hope you can follow this analogy because you are a vegetable and God is not here to produce vegetables among us because that's what we already are. God is here to produce fruit from within us. And I want to tell you what your fruit is in a spiritual sense. Your fruit is the good works, the good deeds, the good attitudes, the good character, and the good words that come out of the overflow of your heart. The Bible says that the words of the mouth come out of the overflow of the heart. And so the fruit that your life bears are the good things, the good news, the gospel, the good things that our life produces. That is what fruit is. They come out of you. And the reason that fruit comes out of you is because it's coming out of the overflow of your hearts. And here's what Jesus said about fruit. Jesus said, "You will be known by your fruit." Jesus doesn't say you'll be known by your stem, you'll be known by your leaf, you'll be known by your roots. He says you'll be known by your fruit, Matthew 7. Jesus says every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And pay attention to verse 20, please. Jesus says, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Now he's talking specifically in context about prophets. There are prophets who will come that may look very good, but they're producing bad things. And there are prophets that will come that may look very good, or maybe they admit that they struggle. Maybe these prophets admit that they go through rough times, but they're producing good fruit. And so Jesus says, you're going to be known by the fruit that your life bears. Your fruit does not save you. Fruit does not save you. Doing good things does not save you and send you to heaven. Amen? Saying good things does not save you or send you to be with Jesus. Your character does not save you. Your fruit does not save you, but those who are saved will bear fruit. So you can do all the fruity things you want to do, but those things will never save you. It is only Jesus who saves you, and because he has saved you, the overflow of your heart of a God who has saved you will always be fruit because the Spirit of God lives within you. The Holy Spirit lives within you, and because of that, the overflow of a heart filled with the Spirit will always be fruit. And it's coming out of the overflow of your heart. And so fruit comes out of the overflow of a heart that's filled with the Spirit and submitted to Jesus. Two important things that you must walk in. Is your heart filled with the Spirit? And is your life fully submitted to Christ? Because if your life is fully submitted to Christ, and if you are filled with the Spirit, you will bear fruit. And so fruit is something that we bear as Christians. Fruit is something we should be bearing, and fruit is something we should actually desire to bear. Because it's only when we produce this kind of fruit in our life that we bring the most glory to the Father. It's only when we're producing fruit that we are actually proven to be disciples of Jesus. It is only by bearing fruit that we can make the biggest impact in our world. It is only by bearing fruit that we can love those around us the most. It is only by bearing fruit that we can experience the fullest purpose, contentment, and joy in our lives. So because of these things, we should not just desire to bear fruit, but we should actually desire to bear much fruit. So let's be that church for a second that says, hey, everybody say this with me. I want you to say with me, and you could even go real old school and look to your neighbor and say it, but you just say, much fruit. Say that with me, much fruit. You shouldn't just desire to bear fruit, but you should actually be desiring to bear much fruit. Listen to the words of Jesus, please. John 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He's using an analogy of a vineyard, of wine grapes. And he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, so he says, I'm the vine, and there's branches that come out of my vine. Every vine, or every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the Father takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, my Father prunes that it can bear more fruit. How many of you are grateful for pruning? How many of you know pruning sucks? It's not fun to be pruned. But if God's doing a work in your life, he's going to prune things away from you. I tell you what, I'd rather be pruned than to be thrown into the fire. And so he says, if you're abiding in me, but you're not bearing fruit, you're going to be plucked. Not because you're earning your salvation, because the lack of fruit shows you might not truly know Jesus and be saved. Already, he says, you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. He's just showing here, bearing fruit does not clean you up. But instead, when your heart is filled with the Spirit, when your heart is fully submitted to Jesus Christ, when God has saved you by his grace through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, you're clean, and that's the only thing that cleans you up. He says, already you are clean because of the word I spoke to you. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears, what does it say? Much fruit. If you abide in me and I abide in you, Jesus says, That's where you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You will never bear meaningful, good fruit apart from the work of Jesus in your life. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers. And the branches are gathered, they're thrown into the fire and are burned. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Awesome, I'm asking for a new car and a new house and a new job and a new wife. That's not what Jesus is saying. A new wife if you don't have one already. She's new to you because you never had one. Get your minds out of the gutter. In context, he's talking about fruit. Abide in me, and you can ask me to bear any kind of fruit, and I'll do it. He's not saying ask for the stuff you want. He's saying if you ask me to bear any kind of fruit, if you're abiding in me, I'll do it for you. So what if instead of promotions, we started praying for joy? What if instead of new cars, we started praying for peace? What if instead of whatever it is, the thing you want, you started praying for patience? Jesus said, if you ask me for these fruits, I will answer that request and I will give it to you. He says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and you prove to be my disciples. Remember I said, when you bear fruit, you're proven to be a disciple of Jesus. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. We'll get to that in a minute. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Let me point out, because we're going to get to it, but I want to make very clear. Jesus said, if you abide in my commandments, you'll abide in my love. And he says, the reason you'll abide in my love when you obey my commandments, he says, it's because I have kept my Father's commandments. Did you catch the nuance? Jesus says, follow my commandments because I followed my Father's. We'll learn what the commandment of Jesus is here in a moment. He says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. There's two fruits of the Spirit in this passage. And I think certainly that Paul knows that. And as Paul writes about the fruits of the Spirit, he talks a lot about love, he talks a lot about joy, and it's because of the words of Jesus. And Jesus says, abide in me. And so when our focus is on Jesus, when our focus is on abiding in Jesus, like a branch that bears grapes in a vineyard, when our focus is on spending time with Jesus, when our focus is on loving Jesus and being loved by Jesus, when our focus is on keeping his word in our hearts, he says, my word abides in you. When our focus is on following the teachings of Jesus, because he said, keep my commandments, when we do those things, that is where we will bear much fruit for him. When we abide in his love and follow his commandments. So this asks the question, if God wants us to bear fruit, when we abide in this vine as a branch, and he abides in us, if we're supposed to bear fruit to prove that we are his disciples, then what kind of fruit should our life bear? And I'm telling you right now, watermelon's not on there. It's just not. It's just a water ball is all it is. It's not a fruit. So what kind of fruit does our life bear when we abide in Christ? And we find the answer in Galatians chapter 5. So Galatians is a letter that Paul is writing to a group of churches in an area of modern-day Turkey, back then called Asia, specifically Asia Minor, a group of churches in a province in Asia known as Galatia. And he's writing this letter to them, the letter of Galatians. And like all followers of Jesus Christ, the Galatian church had experienced salvation through grace alone. The followers of Jesus in Galatia had experienced salvation through faith alone. The church in Galatia had experienced salvation in grace alone, through faith alone, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus alone. And Paul is reminding them that you weren't saved by your good works. You weren't saved by your fruits. You weren't saved by your obedience to the Father's commandments. You were saved by grace through faith in Jesus. In other words, Paul is telling the church in Galatia, your fruit does not save you. Bearing fruit was and would be the result of being saved. Just like baptism, you don't get baptized to be saved. You get baptized because Jesus has saved you. And Paul says, it's not your works that clean you up. Remember the words of Jesus. He says, you're already clean. It's not your works that clean you up. But when you've been cleaned up by Jesus, you will produce good works. So with salvation in Jesus, here's what I want you to know about the church in Galatia and about this church today. With salvation in Christ, they were already forgiven of their sins. Church, I want you to know this. If you've put your faith in Christ, you are already fully forgiven of your sins. Well, I'm kind of forgiven. No. In Christ, you are fully forgiven of your sins. In Christ, they were restored completely to a relationship with God. Well, I'm not fully restored to a relationship with God because my act's not really together yet. That's not what it's about. God saved them by grace through faith in Jesus. They were already fully restored to relationship with God. They were already righteous before God. Well, I'm righteous through Jesus. And so when God sees me, he sees Jesus. The Bible says, no, that Jesus took my sin and gave me his righteousness. So I am actually righteous. As a Christian, am I righteous because of my fruit? No. I'm righteous because of the obedience that Jesus had to his Father. That's why I'm righteous. As someone who's put their faith in the grace of God, they were already fully righteous before God. Here's something else you need to know. They already were fully filled with the Spirit. They had complete access to the power of the Spirit working within them. The Galatian church already had that. I want you to know you already have that too. Because the Spirit of God dwells within you. You're not looking for more of the Spirit. Although Paul says, you know, you want to overflow. And yes, I know we need to be in the Spirit as much as we can. But there's nothing you can do as a Christian to like just say, the Holy Spirit's not in me anymore. Because as a Christian, the Bible teaches us the Spirit lives within us. And so you are already filled with the Spirit. You need to seek to be overflowing in the Spirit. You need to seek to access the gifts and the power you have in the Spirit. And then lastly, this church in Galatia, they were already given the free gift of everlasting life. They already had it. They didn't need to earn it. In Christ, you have all you need. The Christian church in America does not understand that very well. In Christ, you have all you need. If someone comes along and says, but you need to add this, it is not the Christian faith. But you don't have this, and we need to add this, it is not Christianity any longer. The Galatian church had all that they needed in Christ. But there was a problem. There were people that were coming in to the Galatian churches to tell them, you got a good start. But if you want to be varsity, if you want to really be saved, if you want to be a super Christian, there's some stuff you're going to have to do. You're going to have to follow all the Father's commandments of the Old Testament. You're going to have to follow the ceremonial laws. You're going to have to follow the temple laws. You're going to follow the festivals and the feasts. You can't eat pork. You can't work on Saturday. You can't wear clothes of woven fabrics. And there's this big thing, guys, we got a real big problem with. Because everybody knows if you're a real Christian, you're circumcised. And so if you want to really love Jesus, snippity snip. You say, that's vulgar, Pastor. No, Paul says a lot worse. Read it. Paul says something a lot worse. If you want to really love Jesus, you're going to need to live like a Jew. Where what Jesus wanted them to do was to live like him. If you want to really love Jesus, you need to live like a Christian. No. If you want to really love Jesus, you need to live like Jesus. Well, but you need to adhere to the traditions that you were... No, no, no. You need to adhere to abiding in Christ and following his commandments. So guys, you need to obey the law. You need to be circumcised. They're telling them, or you're not really saved. Here's what they're actually saying. Hey, Galatia, Jesus is not enough. Jesus is not all you need. What they're actually saying is, you're not righteous in Jesus unless you get circumcised. You need to work for your salvation, Galatia. And Paul catches wind of this, and he is ticked. How many of you have ever gotten ticked because of religious people? So many times. Paul is ticked. And so he lets the Galatians know, he's like, you guys are foolish for falling for this. You guys are being bewitched. What's going on? That these people were Judaizers trying to make them Jews. They were attempting to preach another gospel. In fact, they were preaching another gospel. That's what Paul says. They're not preaching the same gospel. Because they think that you need to add on to Jesus, but Jesus is enough. And so in Galatians 5, Paul says this, guys, you don't need to be slaves again. You don't need to submit to slavery once again. You need to quit trying to earn your salvation because Jesus already earned your salvation for you. And Galatians and Christians in Salem, in Oregon, in the United States of America, you are already free in Christ. But he says, but I want to warn you guys. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity to sin. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, because Paul tells us in Romans, he says, because the end result of the flesh, the end result of our sins is death. And I want you to know that Christians sin. How many of you are a Christian who sins? Pastor, not me. You're not a Christian. You don't get it. You don't understand, period. Christians sin. When Christians sin, they repent of their sin. They give that sin to Jesus, and they keep following him, and Jesus keeps pulling them back up again. And so Christians sin. And Paul tells us that even in the life of a Christian, the result of our sin, it might not be hell because Jesus has saved us from hell, but sometimes our sin makes life on earth like hell. What sin ultimately leads to in our life is a death of the life that Jesus wants us to have abundantly right now. And so sin leads to death, not freedom, and sin does not lead to fruit. So Paul gives the Galatians the cure. Paul gives the Galatians the antidote to using their freedom as an opportunity to sin. And this is not what Paul says. Paul doesn't say, okay, guys, I don't want you to walk in the flesh. I don't want you to sin any longer, and so this is what you need to do. Follow the law more. Just obey the rules. It's not what he says. He doesn't see, okay, Christians, if you really want to keep from sinning, you probably should observe some more Jewish festivals. If you want to abstain from freedom in the flesh, you probably need to take part in more ceremonies. And if you really don't ever want to sin again, if you never want to sin again, you really need to get circumcised because that's the source of all sin. So you need to take care of this stuff, guys. Paul doesn't say that. What Paul says is this. He's going to give them this antidote, and it's not following the law. The antidote he gives, it wouldn't just keep them from sin. The cure he's going to give them, it's not just going to keep them from indulging in the flesh. What it's actually going to do, the antidote, the cure he's going to give them, it's not about abstaining from sin, it's actually about bearing fruit. Paul's saying, you guys are so focused on what you're not supposed to do, but I'm telling you, if you focus on what you can do and what you're supposed to do, the things you're not supposed to do start to take care of themselves. And start focusing on what God wants you to do. So just like abiding in Christ, Jesus says, if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. And so Paul says, I want you to do this, guys. Here's the antidote. Here's the cure to living in the flesh. Live by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. And so when we abide in Christ, because through Christ the Spirit now lives in us, we walk by the Spirit. When we walk by the Spirit, we abide in Christ. You see, Paul and Jesus are saying the exact same thing. Jesus says, abide in me and you'll bear much fruit.
When we say
How do we abide in you, Jesus? And Paul tells us, walk by the Spirit. Here, Paul tells us, walk by the Spirit, but how do I abide in Christ? When you abide in Christ, you walk by the Spirit, and when you walk by the Spirit, you abide in Christ. This doesn't just keep you from sin, it actually helps you produce fruit. And so let's look at Galatians 5. We're going to look at verse 16 through 18. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these two are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul's saying the solution is not follow the law more. The solution is to be in touch with the Holy Spirit, to do what He prompts you to do, to stay away from what He convicts you to stay away from, and to follow His leadings, His power, and His promptings within your life. So here's where we wrap this up, and this whole fruit thing comes into play. Paul is going to compare two things now. He's going to compare the fruit our lives bear when we abide in the Spirit and abide in Jesus and walk in the Spirit and abide in the Spirit and walk in it. He's going to compare that with the works of the flesh. He says, this is what happens when you abide in Christ. This is what happens when you walk in the Spirit. But this is what the works of the flesh look like. You see, the flesh, like a vegetable, it's what we are in the natural. How many of you are vegetables? We all are. We all have a natural man or woman about us. A vegetable is what we are within the natural. While fruit is what we bear from the overflow of a heart submitted to Jesus. And so what we learn here, what Paul's going to tell us, is that the more we work on our own apart from Christ, the more we try to do things to earn our salvation, Paul's saying the more we use our freedom as an opportunity to sin, the more we use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, the more of who we are in the natural works itself out. See, the Bible teaches the more obsessed you become with obeying the law, the more sin you actually do. It says that many times. The more obsessed you are with following the law, the more sin you will walk in, because that's just who you are in the natural. The law on its own cannot change you. Only the one who fulfilled the law, and that's Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who changes us. It is Jesus who cleans us up, he says, so that we can abide in him like a branch, and so that when we abide in his love and follow his command, that's where we bear fruit. And I love that he compares fruit with works, because Romans chapter 6 says this, the wages of sin is death. How do you earn wages, by the way? How do you earn wages? You work, don't you? In order to earn wages, you work. And so what Paul is saying, when you try to work for stuff, the wages that you get for your working that leads to sin, the wages that you get is death. He says, but there's a free gift. The free gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our works result in sin and death. While embracing the free gift of freedom in our life, it results in fruit every time. And here is what those works look like. And this is where we get a little deeper into Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Paul is going to say, when all your focus is on the law, when all your focus is on circumcision, when all your focus is on trying to clean yourself up, when all of your focus is indulging in the flesh and indulging in sin, he says, this is what it looks like. This is the things you're doing. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. The works of the flesh, the works of the vegetable is evident. The works of the stem is evident. The works of the leaves are evident. The works of the roots are evident. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Now, a lot of us are like, thank God, I'm not a wizard. I'm not into necromancy. I'm not into casting spells. I'm not like some of those people. I'm not like some of those people. I'm not perverted like this person is. And I'm not, and I would say, in your flesh, you are. He said, that's what's in us, in the flesh. But then Paul takes a little further, and the church loves to talk about sorcery and sexual immorality, but Paul says the works of the flesh, they're evident. Enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. Paul says, in case you want to focus on these sins that you think are worse than others, let me point out the big log in your eye. The envy and sexual immorality, they look the same to God. That sorcery and jealousy, by the way, those look the same to God. You aren't all that just because you don't do that. Because you do that, and it looks the same to me, God says. He says things like this, drunkenness, orgies. Okay, Paul, what else? Holy Spirit, what else? And things like these. Think of every sin you can think of, and then add some more. He says, that is the works of the flesh. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If that's all your life produces, if you're not bearing fruit and all you're doing is living in sin, he says, you're not going to inherit this freedom that God has for you. And he says, but when you abide in Christ, when you walk by the Spirit, you're not going to gratify the desires of the flesh. You're not going to gratify that which it works for on its own. Instead, when you walk by the Spirit and abide in Jesus, you're actually going to bear fruit. And because works are of the flesh, I want you to know that fruit comes from the Spirit. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the Spirit. And so fruit comes by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And so here we have the fruit of the Spirit, which we're talking about, the fruit of the Spirit. And it answers that question we had at first. What kind of fruit does our life produce? What kind of fruit does our life bear when we walk by the Spirit? What kind of fruit does our life bear when we abide in Christ? And this is our verse, Galatians 5, 22 through 25. Paul says this. This is what the flesh does. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You can think of all these sins, can't you? I'm not that bad. But Galatia, America, Salem, the Pacific Northwest, Christians in these regions, what I want you to focus on, don't focus on sin. Focus on the fruit of the Spirit. But look at their sin. And Jesus says, and look at your lack of fruit. It's very easy to look at other people's sin instead of looking at the lack of fruit that our lives bear. So what are you focusing on? These guys are so obsessed with following the law. But he wants them to focus instead on the freedom of the Spirit. He wants them to keep abiding in Christ. He wants them to keep walking in the Spirit. And I love that Paul ends with this. He says, specifically against such things, there's no law. Because the Judaizers were saying, the law says you can't do, you got to focus on not. And Paul says, you can run and go tell that homeboy that there's no law against this. You do it all you want. They're focused on what you can't do. But I want you to know what you can do. Do it all you want to do. Bear much fruit. There's no law against this kind of thing. So keep working on not working at all. Keep focusing on Jesus. Keep abiding in Jesus. Keep following the Spirit. Don't focus on what you shouldn't be doing, but instead focus on what you can do. You can produce fruit. And because there's no law against it, just keep bearing it all that you can. And it's these nine fruits we're going to be looking at for the next 9 weeks. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And here's where I'll end this. Some of you may have grown up in a religious environment where all you focused on was the sin you shouldn't commit, where you should have been focusing on the fruit you could produce. Some of you may have grown up in an environment that maybe taught you, you know what? The fruit of the Spirit is kind of like secondary. What really matters if you really want to be varsity is actually the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is nice, but what's all that is the gifts of the Spirit. And so things like speaking in tongues and healing and prophecy and words of knowledge and words of wisdom and miracles, that's way more important than the fruit of the Spirit. But I want to tell you something. I've known some people that appear to operate in the gifts of the Spirit stronger than anything I've ever seen that I have seen no fruit in their life from. And that's why Paul says, go and do all this stuff, and if you don't have love, which, by the way, is a fruit of the Spirit, it means nothing. Our lives are not to produce gifts because you can't produce gifts. The goal of our lives is to produce fruit. Produce much fruit. Bear much fruit. And he starts it off with love. The greatest fruit you'll ever be known by is love. Jesus actually said, they will know you are my disciples for your love that you have for one another. And the last verse we'll read is Matthew 22 as our worship band comes up. Last verse is this. Remember earlier, Jesus said, I have followed my Father's commands, and I want you to follow my commands. He says, when you follow my commands, that's when you abide in me. He said, when you follow my commands, that is where you bear much fruit. And the Bible actually answers the question, well, what is the command of Jesus? And someone actually came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, what's the most important thing I should do? What's the most important rule? What's the most important law? What's the thing I should be devoted to doing more than any other thing in my life? What's the greatest commandment, Jesus? And Jesus says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. Abide in me. Abide in me. But what should I do, Jesus? I've done it. Abide in that. What should I work for, Jesus? I worked for you. Abide in my love. Let me abide in you. Focus on my love, and you won't complete the desires of your flesh. Focus on my love. And Jesus said, I'm glad you asked what the most important law was, because he says the second is like it. And the guy who asked the question was like, whoa, I don't want a second. I just want to know what the bare minimum is. And Jesus says, the first and most important thing, love God with all you got, but the second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets. Jesus said, if you focus on loving me, if you focus on loving one another, you're following my command. In fact, that will lead you to following the Father's command. He says, love is the most important thing, and every other thing is built on that. And it's just the same with the fruit of the Spirit. If your life has not or is not producing love, you will never produce joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-control. You'll never do it if you don't bear the first and the foremost fruit, which is love. Because when you receive the love of God, it changes you. And out of the overflow of your heart of that change, you begin to love others in return. I want to tell you, all fruit flows from love. But all works of the flesh flow from hate and selfish rebellion. God, what do you want from my life? What fruit do you want me to bear? What do you want from me? And Jesus says, abide in my love. Abide in my love. Let my love abide in you. And if my love abides in you, you'll love others. And you might say, I don't always feel love. I used to love this person, but I don't love them anymore. Let me tell you something that could change your life. Love is not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. What we call love is actually infatuation. It's different than love. Sometimes you're infatuated with people. Sometimes you fall in love with people. Sometimes you feel love. But I want to tell you, it is not that. Love is a choice. Love is an action. This is love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is love that someone would give their life for their brother. So what is love? Love is sacrifice. Love is sacrifice. That's why Ephesians 5, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And it's almost like the church in Ephesus says, well, how do we do that? And Jesus says, oh, here's how. Giving himself up for her. Love is to give yourself up for someone else. Pastor, I do that for my kids or my wife, but what about a stranger? Love is sacrifice. Ask God, how can I love? Love is sacrifice. Pray, ask God, how can I love the world around me? How can I love you, God? How can I abide in your love? Because love is a choice. You choose. You wake up every day, you choose to love. I wake up every day and choose to love my wife. I wake up every day and choose to love my kids. I know it's going to sound horrible, but that doesn't come naturally. It just doesn't. You have to choose. That's why there's so many divorces, is because people stopped feeling and they stopped choosing. Love is to choose even when you don't feel it. And when you choose it, you feel it, by the way. Love is a choice of sacrifice. And the greatest fruit your life can bear is to care for the well-being of someone else, to not wish their harm, and to make great sacrifices for them, because that is love. Would you bow your heads and let's pray?